Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And let me say this especially to men. Hear me, heads of household. Do you disdain and despise and disrespect governmental authority and yet expect your wife and your children to submit to yours?
Brace yourself.
You hypocrite.
Dikes.
You pompous, self-centered hypocrite.
Yo, this is Wretched Radio. That was a thunderous kidney punch from the one, the only Dr. Vody Bachum here on Wretched Radio, preaching a sermon from give or take about a decade ago on a text that, in my opinion, is going to be the next evangelical divider. Don't we have plenty of those going on today? I would suggest to you, I'm no prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, that the next skirmish that is going to separate evangelicals will have to do with this verse.
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment.
Why do I think that is going to be the next contested verse that causes division in the evangelical church? Because last week, Jimmy brought up a subject that a lot of people are considering and perhaps participating in these days, and that is Let's Go Brandon. So, Jimmy, this is all on you, buddy.
Sorry.
Yeah. Let's go, Brandon. It's a euphemism for dropping the F-bomb on the president of the United States. I have to confess, I didn't think my response would elicit a whole lot of disapproval. But to my surprise, when I read the posts on Facebook, who still has us on lockdown, a lot of people did disagree. They said, oh, wait a second. You're misusing Romans 13. You spent a month, said one person, talking about Romans 13. Okay, maybe it felt like a month. I grant you that. But it was only a week we talked about the subject because I'm persuaded this is going to be a big deal. Dr. Vody Bachum, a decade ago, he presented Romans 13. Hoofda, it was an eyebrow scorcher for all of us because we have a tendency in especially the West, especially in the U.S., to be a people that looks for exceptions to the Romans 13 rule.
We want to hasten to the next part of the paragraph and talk about what authority is legitimate and what authority is illegitimate. We want to hasten to the point where we talk about how we rise up against authority, because we are, in effect, a very rebellious people, a notoriously rebellious people. And folks, we are the worst of the worst.
Remember, there's a difference between presuppositions and pre-understandings. Our presuppositions hold firm. We never waver on the essentials. The Bible's the inspired word of God, the Trinity, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We never rock or wobble from those. But when we approach a text, we must lose all of our pre-understandings. And this ain't no easy thing, especially if you grew up in an era where we used to teach nice things about the United States of America in school, that we stood up to put our hand on our heart to pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And we read about the founding fathers with awe, and not with criticism and condescension. I bring that to my understanding of the text. I want the text to reflect my understanding of living in a constitutional representative republic and not in a monarchy. Because I noticed some of the posts on Facebook and the emails sent to me, people said, hey, Friel, you don't understand. We don't have to honor the king because we don't have a king. We have a constitution. Therefore, the constitution is our authority. Now, do I feel the tug in that direction? Of course I do. Why? Because, well, I have a tendency to not always want to submit.
Our natural tendency will be to run headlong into the part of the text that has something to do with what the authorities are responsible for so that we can figure out when and where that natural tendency that we all have and love so much can be justified in its rebellion. To which I say today, not so fast.
Let me take you to Ephesians 6 for a moment, which is a related text to Romans 13. Why? Because it deals with the issue of submission. It talks about submission in the church. It talks about submission, husband and wife. It talks about fathers, mothers, and children. And it also talks about slave and master. That context can't be overlooked because Peter is, or Paul rather, is making a point that the Christian life is about submission. And if we can find exceptions in Romans 13, we're going to find them in Ephesians 6. Let me do that for you. Romans 13 says, submit to the authority, and if you don't do it, you can plan on getting whacked because they don't bear the sword in vain. And so people would come up with different exceptions for what appears to be a rule. Let me do that to Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first Bible verse you had your kids memorize, of course. It is good. It's the first commandment with promises, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, so they're connected, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If I used a little bit of eisegesis in Romans 13 to say that there are times when we can disobey the authority or not honor the king, which we know there are exceptions, that if they command us to sin or if they forbid us from obeying a command, we disobey. I don't call that resistance. I call that obeying God before obeying man who is commanding me to do something sinful. But if I take that principle in Romans 13 to say, if the government fails in some way, shape, or form to meet an expectation of mine, then I can do that with Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So to all children, I could say, you don't have to obey your father and mother if they're annoying you. If they're provoking you, I'll bet. Nope, you don't. This is the exception. And you would rightly say, hold it, Pally. That's not what the text says. And I would agree with you. The same thing with women submitting to husbands. Don't we preach about that without exceptions?
And so let's take the wife who looks at state authority and, you know, just says instantly when she looks at state authority, I want to know when it's no. Or the husband who looks at state authority and says, I want to know where the line is because I want to know when I can rebel. Does he have the same level of patience with his wife on her submission to him as he expects from God on his submission to the state? If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch right here. Okay.
Get ready. It's going to get a lot ouchier.
Or how about to his children when it comes to their level of submission? And so if our children want to immediately run to, when can I say no? And wives and church members, and if they want to immediately run to when I can say no, we say, no. You have to understand these principles of submission. But when it comes to the state, our predisposition is not just start with when I can say no, but assume that that is actually the most godly posture that I can have. I hold on to my no until you prove that you're worthy of my yes. That's our attitude toward the state, folks. I hold on to my no until you prove you're worthy of my yes. I am in rebellion to you unless and until you show me that you agree with me and therefore I ought to walk with you. That is not the posture of the first two verses here in Romans chapter 13. Our posture is one of submission, recognizing that all authority comes from God, and recognizing that our submission to God always happens through human agency.
Brace yourself. If that wasn't challenging enough, Vody, never known for his subtlety.
It's humble. It's respectful. And it's obedient. That's our attitude toward authority. And let me say this especially to men. Hear me, heads of household. Do you disdain and despise and disrespect governmental authority and yet expect your wife and your children to submit to yours?
Hold on.
You hypocrite. You pompous, self-centered hypocrite. Fall on your face and repent before Almighty God and your wife and your children for having that kind of attitude toward the authority that God has placed in your life while expecting all of them to bow down and obey you without a word. Shame on you. Shame on me.
Let's see if we can figure out what Vody is trying to say next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thank you for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you been getting the monthly Wretched newsletters into your email? If you haven't, you should feel slighted and left out because you're really missing out. You're missing messages that are thorough and in-depth and cover a wide range of theological issues Christians are facing. You're missing updates on all the new things going on at Wretched. Updates on resource release dates, updates on upcoming sales in the Wretched store, and the most important update of all, Todd's haircut and beard trim schedule. And you're missing out on it all if you're not subscribed. But it's simple to rectify this huge mistake in your life. Just head over to wretched.org/newsletter and get all signed up. Oh, and I forgot to mention, as a subscriber to the Wretched Monthly Newsletter, you're eligible to win free stuff. We give resources away every day here at Wretched Radio to our newsletter subscribers. So don't miss the free stuff. wretched.org/newsletter. That's wretched.org/newsletter. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You are a pro-life Christian, which is redundant, who happens to be frugal, which is unnecessary to point out because that's what we Christians are, frugal, and you would like to support a life ministry that stewards your money well. Some great news from Preborn Ministries. They have saved 169,000 babies' lives. What is their secret? Ultrasounds. 80% of the time a woman sees her baby, she chooses life. Right now, Preborn has a matching grant. $28 per ultrasound turns into two ultrasounds. Or for $140, you can sponsor five ultrasounds, but because of the match, you'll be saving 10 babies. The ideal time for you to support a life ministry who's going to steward your money well. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, #250, keyword baby, or visit preborn.org/wretched.
Well, are you ready for another road trip? Of course you are. Just grab your luggage and let's load up. Okay, not really. You don't need to bring anything but maybe a pen and notebook for our next Road Trip to Truth Season 2, because it's here and it's available now at roadtriptotruth.org. And I know you're asking, how are you guys able to improve on the first season? Well, we have all new experts and new lessons that powerfully counter all of the continuous assaults on Christianity. Those assaults unfortunately wind up sidelining many youth and adults, and so we're diving into topics like the gospel, environmentalism, abortion, pornography, agnosticism, 13 total lessons, as a matter of fact, with new experts like Pastor Milton Vincent, Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. John Street, Scott Klusendorf, Jess Arns, and more. Road Trip to Truth Season 2. It's on sale right now. And don't forget about the study guide. It's available as well. RoadTripToTruth.org or wretched.org/roadtrip.
Important dates in Christian history. 1273. Thomas Aquinas completes work on Summa Theologica, the theological masterpiece of the Middle Ages. Aquinas synthesized faith and reason, incorporating Aristotelian philosophy into his work, and provided a theological framework for Catholic doctrine.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't go. Let's go. Brandon, this is Wretched Radio. Last week, Jimmy, reading an email asking about whether or not it is appropriate for the Christian to chant, "Let's go, Brandon." I did not expect the amount of disagreement that I received because I said, nope, we honor the king. We honor those in authority. We don't use language like that as Christians. And it appears to have reignited the Romans 13 debate, which I would suggest to you is currently kindling. It is just going to take a little bit of a bellows to provide enough oxygen to turn this into a four-alarm fire in evangelical circles. How do we treat Romans 13? There are those who say submit unless you're commanded to sin or forbidden from obeying a command. And there are others who would say, well, actually in Romans 13, there are exceptions. Dr. Alistair Begg would say, you might want to slow your roll.
Since government is God's design, we have to then accept that all government is God's government. Now, some of you are going to have to take a deep breath at that. All government is God's government. The institution of government everywhere at all time is under the sovereign plan and purpose of God. Now, to say that does not mean that government always does what is right, because it doesn't. And I don't want to digress either into the exception clause, where most of us want immediately to go because we are essentially disobedient people. So we're glad when we can find a loophole for not having to do what it says. So you're not the mother of Moses resisting the edict of Pharaoh. Nor are you Daniel in the prospect of a lion's den. Nor am I one of the apostles in light of the mandate that we should preach no more in the name of Jesus. There may be exceptions for us to find. But let's not go to the exceptions. Let's just acknowledge the fact that God institutes the government. That doesn't mean that government always does what is right. That's why verse 3 of Romans 13 is a general principle. It's not an infallible rule. When he says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Well, you read that and you say, well, sometimes they are. Yes, that's right. So it's not an infallible rule. It is simply a principle that is generally the case.
And therefore, we recognize Paul inserted that little warning as just that, a warning. In those times when you have to obey God instead of Caesar, you need to be prepared to pay the price for it. We have to be careful that we don't find more exceptions in the text that aren't actually there.
The great privileges we enjoy as citizens of America have accompanying downsides to them. Because we've known such blessing and such freedom for so long, we've got no way of conceiving what it must be like to live in North Korea or to live in an entirely atheistic pagan environment. And to read this text and to do what it says. We want to massage it to fit our expectations. At least I do. Maybe you don't. Obedience is God's design. Because government is given to guide, it is given to defend, it is given to restrain. It was, said the Puritans, to maintain piety and justice and peace. And therefore, the Christian citizen is not supposed to be a grumbler. The Christian citizen is not to be a complainer. The Christian citizen, the citizen of the kingdom of Christ, is not to be the person who's leading the charge about the devolution of things and the destruction of things.
Or, dare I add, chanting, "Go, Brandon, go," or whatever it is.
The Christian citizen is not to regard government as a necessary evil. The Christian citizen, it seems to me, is to be exemplary in whatever environment in showing people what it means to actually live in obedience to this government as given by God.
To remind us, there is a positive to this imperative. There are greater things at stake than just living a hassle-free life. It is people seeing how we behave underneath an oppressive hand. In that, they might see that we are indeed a peculiar people and ask about the hope that lies within us.
So what then, in what manner is the obedience to be displayed? We could spend a long time. We won't. Let me just remind you of what our texts have shown us. Number one, that to be obedient to the command of God is to pray. Is to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2. That we pray for all men. That we pray for the brotherhood. That we pray for the emperor. That we pray for the king. That we pray for the president, and so on. I fear that often in our public prayer, we as a team are guilty of neglect in this regard. It may be representative of what is true in our own private lives. Mm. We are to pray. We are to honor them. To honor them. In other words, we don't run them down. We don't disregard them. We honor them. We honor them. Why? Because they're intrinsically good? No. Because they are the servants of God.
Because he is working out bigger plans.
Therefore, one must be in subjection. In subjection. But I don't want to be in subjection. Of course you don't. Do your children want to be in subjection to you? No. Do you as a wife really want to submit to that character that you live with? No. Do you really want to do what your boss says tomorrow morning when he says, I want you to go here, go there, come back, run around three times, and then tell me how it went? No, I don't want to do that. Do you want to obey the government? No. Why? Because you see, we're rebellious. God's sovereignty, man's sinfulness.
We bend in that direction, and we have got to resist that temptation because Christians aren't rebels.
And if Christians are going to be good citizens, then they must uphold the institution of civil jurisdiction, recognizing that God established it for the well-being of human society. That society is to be ordered under God is perfectly clear, as he goes on to say in verse 14. He has established it so that people who do well should get applause and people who do badly should be punished. In other words, there exists in Scripture no place for anarchy. No place for anarchy. There is no place for a Christian anarchic movement. So it is imperative that those of us who know and love Christ and want to obey his word and follow after him will uphold the structure of civil government. Now notice what I'm about to say, even though it might not institute Christian values. It's very important. There is a prevailing notion around today that we are only called upon to uphold civil government as long as it does what we like as Christians. God says no. You are to uphold civil government because I instituted it for the well-being of society, even given the fact that it does not institute Christian values. Think about it, loved ones. There is no way that Peter could ever give this instruction in his day and generation with Nero as the emperor and with a foul, evil oppression of the Roman government if this were not the case. Otherwise, he would have written what was a diatribe against the government and jurisdiction of his day.
Instead, he informed people living underneath a really rotten ruler, submit to the authorities, honor them, pray for them. Brace yourself, because I recognize this isn't easy. Even when we don't like what they do, and even when we are mistreated, let's remember our exceptions. Are those firmly in place now? How do we respond when we are being mistreated?
What he is giving instruction about here is about what happens when a believer is on the receiving end of unjust criticism and cruel treatment. That's what he's talking about. You're a believer and you are a slave in a home. You may be a doctor, you may be a tutor, you may be a manager of a 450-acre estate. But your boss isn't treating you real well. Let me tell you what to do, says Peter. You may have a good boss, of course. He says some of them are good and considerate, verse 18. Some are harsh. The word is scolios, which actually means perverse, and seem to take a strange delight in changing their plans on us and asking us difficult questions and just making life a general disaster. So what do you do? Well, he says, irrespective of the category into which your boss or your master falls, whether you've got a good and considerate one or whether you have a perverse one, you have a golden opportunity to display submission to God.
That the way you will is the goal.
Display submission to God, says Peter, is by treating your master, your boss, or your manager with all respect.
That isn't always easy, but to motivate us to do so, we must remember God is doing bigger things. Governments, even stinkers, are ministers of God for His eternal purposes, and He calls us, yes, with two exceptions, to submit to the governing authorities, honor those in authority, and not chant, "Let's go, Brandon." This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Luke was a physician and companion of Paul, who wrote an orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He meticulously details names, places, and events. Luke shows great concern for people of every class, especially overlooked or undesirable people. We are all from various places and classes, but Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And you thought we were out of conundrums. Not even close. This is Wretched Radio. Lots of brouhaha because of Brandon, the euphemism that is basically vulgar language in code aimed at the President of the United States. People are starting to weigh in. It should be noted that there is a church that had an event. They brought somebody in. And the folks assembled inside of the church were spontaneously chanting, "Let's go, Brandon." And because it was in a church, unbelievers and believers alike have been weighing in. And there have been some stinging rebukes. Now, in fairness, the church that is in question did not actually produce the event. They let an outside organization come in to actually use the facility for the event. And so they're now claiming, we really have nothing to do with this because we didn't do the event ourselves. Specifically, they said, the facilities were used by an outside organization. This church is not associated with this organization and does not endorse their views. As an ecumenical note, I would argue, oh, yeah, they did. You let somebody into your building, and I think it was Mike Flynn was a part of the group, the Pillow Fellow. Alex Jones, you had to take a look at the guest list, I presume, the speaker's roster, and by saying, yes, you can use our church building to hold your political event, which would be another issue in my estimation. Should a church be even letting an event like that happen? Now, I understand it's a building, but I also understand testimony. And it's a consideration I fear we tend to lose sight of. When we did Wretched Worldview with Dr. Owen Strand, one of the seven steps included consider the gospel, which feels a little bit vague until you actually start applying it. It's like, oh, yeah, that kind of makes sense to apply the gospel. What does the gospel have to say about guns, roles of men and women? What about the military? All of the gospel does come into play, but so does testimony. I have to ask myself the question, what I say, what I wear, what I do, what I write, how is this going to impact my testimony that might besmirch the name of Jesus Christ or just give somebody an excuse to go, yeah, you Christians, you're just Republicans? I need to be asking those questions. That church, I'm just going to trust they didn't ask them, because if they did ask them and they said, yeah, we're bringing it in, I think they were wrong. And they can't separate themselves now, because if they knew what was coming in, they should have kept it out or perhaps warned them. There'll be no incendiary language inside of our facility. It doesn't appear any of that was done. And so now people are weighing in. And if you happen to think that I was Jimmy, On a scale of 1 to 10, last week, I believe it was during Mailbag Day, somebody asked the question about Let's Go Brandon.
Correct.
Do you remember the sound that I made multiple times?
Yes.
What was it? Do an impression. Go ahead.
Nyak, 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 nyak. Something like that.
It wasn't nyak, nyak, nyak. That's the Three Stooges.
That's Curly.
It's more like...
Yeah, that's what I was trying to do.
Type. That's probably as aggressive as I got, as pointed as I got. I for three reasons. I don't think it's for the Christian. Number one, that's not the way we talk. Number two, we honor the king even when they're crummy. And third, practically, I don't think that helps a conservative cause. Well, you think that I was something. Steve Vyers writing a commentary, which has been published. You can find it on the internet. This particular site is jconline.com. He is a pastor and counselor at Faith Church in Lafayette, Indiana. And I know this church, and I know what they do there. It is a most excellent church based on everything that I've seen. Not everything, of course, but they've got a counseling center. I mean, a real full-fledged biblical counseling center. They especially focus on women. If they have been abused, traumatized, they go to a safe place and they take care of them there and then apply biblical counseling to boot. And so he wrote, "Let's go, Brandon. We can do better than this." And that was about as soft as his remarks were. He was pretty adamant about this. You hardly need a starker reminder of the coarse nature of public life than when supposed adults speak our nation's president, whomever he or she might be, in such a vulgar fashion. Do you remember when the liberals would talk like this about the guy we voted for? We just thought, liberals, that's what they do. Just swim in a swamp. Vyers, is it appropriate for Christians to use this phrase in any sense or setting? The answer from Scripture is an unqualified no. The fact that such a reminder would even have to be given to the people of God shows how far Christ Church has fallen from our purpose and position of being visible representatives of our invisible God. That stings, doesn't it? And perhaps we could all be a little bit honest. What's behind that vulgar statement? I understand the motivation. I get it. I understand the feeling behind it. But if we were tempted to or even participated in chanting this vulgar phrase, it should pull us all up very short. Wait a second. Hold it. Why am I even tempted by this? I am a representative. I am a physical representative of the invisible God. What am I thinking? Hold on. He quotes Philippians. This is perhaps the most stinging rebuke for us. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, that verse will certainly preach, won't it? We are children of God who are supposed to be above reproach. Is chanting that, putting the name of Jesus Christ and the Christian above reproach? I don't know how somebody could argue it is. I get it. I know why you feel that way. But we are the visible representatives of the invisible God to be above reproach. And then notice what Paul says. It's a crooked and perverse generation. But that's the generation we live in. It is crooked and perverse. And I can say that as a descriptor of it. But calling names and pejoratives, using vulgar language, no. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. How bright do you think the light was turned on when that church group was chanting, "Let's go, Brandon"? Or when Christians kind of yuck about it? Ephesians 5, this stings too. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ has also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. We are saints. Did you know that you were called as a saint? No, that's your position. Probably not your daily practice. That's the whole sanctification process, but that's who you are. You are positionally a saint. You are a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seeking to build the kingdom of his church, his bride. And we have the honor of representing him in that activity, in that pursuit. Whew. We're called as saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I think I want to ponder, forget the church for a moment. How far have I fallen from remembering these things? Okay, because I don't want to be the only righteous one in the room. Let's just say I never uttered this. I actually spoke out against this. But when I have dinner and trash talk and maybe not use a euphemism for the F-bomb, am I really living up to who I am as a saint of God? In my heart, from Stephen Viers, some will argue that our president and vice president are pursuing policies that are immoral and destructive. Yeah. And affirm that especially in participatory democracy, we should speak truth in the public square whenever possible and necessary. Amen to that. We have that right, and so we should exercise it. However, methodology matters. When the people of God are caught up using words and phrases that are wicked to their very core, we have shown that politics has become more important than purity. Oh, ow, Steve. That's a smack. Every Christian who has been gleefully standing and shouting, "Let's go, Brandon," needs to answer this question. Have you spent an equal or greater amount of time on your knees quietly praying for our president? Scripture could not be clearer. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. The conundrum really isn't so much about what happened at that church. I think that's pretty clear. The conundrum for us is, what about my heart? What about my heart? Am I responding to bad politicians like a mere citizen? Or like a saint? This is Wretched Radio.
Well, most of you know by now that one of our main desires here at Wretched is reaching the millennial generation, your kids and your grandkids. And thus, Road Trip to Truth was born. Season 1 is currently available. Season 2 is set to be released soon, and Season 3 already in production. And another element that we have been so extremely excited about is the Road Trip to Truth homeschool curriculum. Students will leave this interactive course with a deeper relationship with God and a more effective way to share their faith. So visit wretched.org/homeschool right now to order the homeschool curriculum and strengthen the faith of your kids before they head off to college. We know you don't want them to become another statistic, and neither do we want them to wind up being counted among the 70% of kids who claim to leave the faith in university. Road Trip to Truth, reaching and equipping the next generation. wretched.org/homeschool or roadtriptotruth.org.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You know, just a quick perusal of the Wretched store and wretched.org, and you'll notice resources like Road Trip to Truth, Life is Best, Untethered, Wretched Worldview, and all of our resources have one very distinct thing in common. And no, it's not Todd's ugly mug. Okay, maybe two things in common, but what I'm referring to, or who I'm referring to, is you. Seriously, because if you're a gospel partner, you are actually responsible for the resources we produce. We're just the mouthpiece, but our gospel partners are the engines that make Wretched run. Without you, there is no us. So if you're already a gospel partner, we humbly thank you. And if you're not an ongoing monthly gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one and help us continue producing biblically sound, Christ-centered content to reach the lost and edify the saints? Visit wretched.org/donate to get all the details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner today. That's wretched.org/donate. It truly does take us all.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, who lays his life down for his sheep. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Perhaps a slightly different perspective on our Christian conundrum. This is Wretched Radio. Let's go, Brandon. It's being discussed. I didn't think it would need to be discussed in Christian circles whether or not a Christian should actually utter a euphemism dropping the F-bomb on the president. But people are, because of what happened in a church, an outside group came in and started chanting, "Let's go, Brandon." The atheists are appalled. A lot of Christians, but not all Christians, are appalled at it. And Stephen Viers, great pastor in Indiana, wrote a commentary, wrote an opinion piece stating, hey, we're called as saints. We're to be salt and light. We're not supposed to be vulgar people. If I might just push that up for us, that we're higher. We're supposed to be loftier in rhetoric. We're supposed to be different in our behavior. And I'm not talking dress like the Amish. I'm saying we're supposed to be radically different. And I hate to invoke a character from a movie portrayed by an actor, but I'm still thinking about the movie that I just saw called Worth. Stanley Tucci, who was playing Charles Wolfe, who lost his wife on September 11th, was absolutely appalled that the government, as represented by Ken Feinberg, played by Michael Keaton, was going to try to put a dollar value on lives that was different for each life. I don't think that he was opposed to receiving a benefit from the government. I don't think that was the issue. Like, how dare you diminish human life by putting a dollar on it, a dollar sign on it? That wasn't his issue. It was that this person apparently is worth more, because if money represents worth, and it does when we just keep it very, very finely defined as stuff and their value, as opposed to the value of a kind and gentle spirit, the value of a memory, the value that money represents is powerful. And he was shocked when the government said this life is worth more than that life. Now, he played the nemesis. Michael Keaton was tasked to accomplish this chore and to have at least 80% sign up for it. And Charles Wolfe was very polite. In fact, the first meeting that Ken Feinberg held with all of the surviving families from 9/11, he was getting booed. He was getting jeered. And guess who stood up? Charles Wolfe. "Excuse me, everybody. I lost my loved one too, but I came here to hear what this man had to say. So perhaps we could just listen to him." Look what, whoa, says Christendom. "We don't do that to our opponents. We don't practice politeness." I was so struck by these two men being polar opposites at the beginning of the movie, talking to each other in such a civil and respectful way. And I just thought, I wish I could be more like Charles Wolfe. when I talk to people who disagree with me. And let me tell you, for whatever this is worth, my prognostication of the future is you're going to find yourself disagreeing on probably a fair amount of things. We're already seeing that, aren't we, with COVID? I think this, you think that, we're done. How does the church respond? I think this, you think that, we're done. Romans 13, I'm telling you, that's going to be a Donnybrook chapter. That's going to be, how are you going to treat somebody who disagrees with you on a Bible verse? Forget Romans 13. Somebody disagrees with you, how's about this one? Deacons, should they be women and men or just men? And there are going to be good Christians who disagree on this. Now, if they have it right, they're going to say, no, that's not what 1 Timothy 3 says. But if somebody disagrees, love you, bro. Love you. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be writing a paper on this against your position. But I just wanted you to know I love you. Get ready. Because if we don't start perhaps recalibrating, I know my heart has to be dialed back in this regard and dialed up in other regards. To being able to civilly discourse with somebody who disagrees with me. Now, we're talking about secondary and tertiary issues, not essentials. That's mark those which cause division and avoid them. That's what we do with false teaching, false teachers, heretics, people who are outside of orthodoxy. And we can respond to them, whether they're a teacher or just an adherer, at different levels of volume and even language. There can be a time to call somebody a whitewashed tomb, twice the son of hell, a dog. Yeah, that language can be used. We need to do it very carefully, but I'm not talking about that. You remember the joke? Still one of my very favorites. The man is on a stranded island, stranded on a desert island, and he's all alone, 20 years. Ship comes by, captain comes on shore, sees three huts, says to Gilligan, three huts, one guy, can you help me out with this? And the fellow said, well, sure, that's my house, that one there, that's my church, and that's my former church. We're not going to laugh at that joke very soon. It's not going to be funny. It will be like the day when we used to be able to satirize the world's thinking. You can't now. You cannot come up with something so fantastic that it isn't within the realm of possibility. If we don't start thinking through how... Okay, let's go Brandon. I cringe at it. But if you are essential in orthodoxy, you've got cardinal doctrine straight, and you thought, well, I didn't think it was that bad. Okay, bro, disagree with you. Okay, just... okay. And speaking of which, Jimmy... Did you disagree with me on the Let's Go Brandon or Steve Byers comments?
I did not.
Oh.
I did not.
Well, then I guess I can still like you.
You know what that reminds me of, though? it reminds me, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but it reminds me of a Charles Spurgeon quote that I read recently. Spurgeon said, do you want to look at your spiritual maturity? Do you want to gauge your spiritual maturity? How well do you disagree with others?
Oh, that's, wow. Wow, that's pithy.
Yeah.
Okay, you bring up Spurgeon. I'm thinking of Newton. I think we've shared this here on Wretched Radio. He wrote to a friend, a brother in the Lord, who was going to write a public newspaper article criticizing another Christian. And wow, his letter is so instructive. And because not only did he give him advice and urges to do this in a godly way, he wrote it in a godly way, a God-honoring way. He actually practiced what he was preaching to this fellow. This is a temptation. This is a ditch. And I get it. I don't want to sound like a radio talk show host. I don't want to sound like Fox News. Breaking, everything is crashing down. But I think we're headed toward being the man on the desert island. Who am I going to be able to fellowship with? Because I'm not going to find anybody who agrees with me totally on everything. Neither are you. And these issues are important. These issues need to be debated and discussed and talked through. But maybe we can do it in the spirit of Christ. Oh, I was going to say congeniality. No, of Christ. Because we're all in the kingdom, going to be in heaven together for a long time. We're going to spend eternity together, and I don't think we're going to be getting up from the table going, I can't sit at this banquet with him. He chanted, let's go, Brandon. It's not going to happen. Why are we acting that way here? We need to be called up to higher. We need to model this for the world and for the sake of being a saint and salt and light. We are the visible representative of the invisible God. I'll work on my heart. Might I just challenge you to do likewise? And perhaps not label everybody apostate because they disagree on some issues that are just not deal breakers. Jimmy, anything else on Let's Go, Brandon?
Yeah, I would say that the thought that I had as you were reading that article was that even the Christians who make excuses or agree with it, you know, maybe I don't, and like you, I don't utter the Let's Go, Brandon chant, but what have I uttered?
Sure.
Where have I compromised?
Oh, you know what? Now, remember what Paul said. This is a wicked and perverse generation. Hmm. Okay, that's a correct descriptor. He used those terms. And I can, too, how I say certain words, because certain words are going to be off limits. I think the F-bomb qualifies for that category. But we can use words to describe it. But there are lots of ways that I can deliver it that just pushes me over the line of being a correct describer to being somebody who is murdering or being a talebearer. Yeah. Yeah, that perv in office. Could you say that person is perverted? Well, sure. Because if that's what he or she is doing, sure. Calling somebody that pejoratively, I think we're called to higher. I think we're called to better and loftier and gooder. And I want to try to just move in that direction a little bit and ask you to perhaps consider moving in that direction too. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.